Hey, good morning, Wallace City. Pastor Josh here. And today we start a brand new series for the month of April called This Is the Way. And we're spending most of our time in the Gospel of John looking at Jesus, who said he himself is the way. He's the way to life. He's the way to eternity. He's the way to fulfillment and purpose. But hey, as you're watching this, I'm actually in Indianapolis this morning at Glory to God Christian Church, a sister church of ours. They're a church plant in the EFCA, and they're 4 years old today. Well, that's where I am as you're watching, but you might wonder, where am I standing right now? Well, I'll give you a hint. It's a place that people are just dying to get in. Okay, good dad joke, but you figured it out already. I'm at the cemetery. And the cemetery is a place we don't often like to go. We don't even like to think about this place. Cemeteries remind us that life has a finish line and that no matter who you are, you're gonna cross that finish line one day. You'll see names here that lived 80, 90 years. Some only 20, and I mean, there's some who are barely 5. Rich, poor, neglected, well-known, unknown. Every marker here tells a story of someone's life. You probably know some people whose bodies are buried in this cemetery I'm standing in right now. People you love, friends, family, maybe some ancestors, generations prior. Hannah and I even have one of our children buried here. One who never made it to their birth, but they're buried over here to my left. The truth is, no matter how healthy, no matter how successful, it doesn't matter. No one escapes death. So what do we do with that? Knowing that life ends, well, we try to make our lives count. We build careers, we build families. We hope we're living the right way, even God's way, but deep down, if we're honest, there's still this nagging question of what comes next. I mean, is there something else? Is there heaven after this? Will I see it? Well, that's the question a guy by the name of Nicodemus came with to Jesus one night. You know, Nick came to him one evening and just asked, how do I see the kingdom of God? He wasn't quite sure. Even though he was good, he comes to Jesus at night and asks him that question. And Jesus' answer to him is really curious. You know, Jesus doesn't tell him, you just have to try really hard, Nick. You just gotta get some things together. You've gotta come around. He didn't say any of that to him. He told him something that was absolutely profound, that was maybe even harder for Nicodemus to believe. Well, what Jesus says to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that strikes him as just the strangest thing in the world for Jesus to say. I mean, he's like, Jesus, how do I be born again? And maybe you're like Nicodemus too. You just hear that and you go, that's strange. That's just weird. I mean, that's a little bit out there, but hang with me, because what Jesus says next is brilliant. What he basically tells Nicodemus is, Nick, if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. Did you know that everyone will experience birth and death a total of 3 times? I know that sounds a little crazy, but bear with me here and see if I can make sense of it. Everyone is born physically once. I mean, if you're watching this and you're listening to me, you were born. Everyone around me in this cemetery, these lives whose graves they mark, they were born physically and you had no control over it. You had no control over who you were born to, when you were born, where you were born. But that's how life begins for us. Everyone's born, but also everyone will die. As evidenced where I'm standing, everyone crosses that finish line of death at one point in their life, unless Jesus comes back first. In fact, Benjamin Franklin once wrote, he said, there's only two sure things in life, death and taxes. Which, by the way, I got to get my taxes done. They're due next week. So it's maybe a reminder for you too. But what Jesus tells Nicodemus here is something profound. When he tells him and he says to him, Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. What he's basically saying is everybody experiences birth and death three times. First birth, everybody gets death, but then everybody gets to choose which one they'll experience a second time. And what Jesus is telling Nicodemus and us, he's saying, Nick, choose to be born again a second time. Don't choose death a second time. Now, if you're confused, you're not the only one. Nicodemus was too. But we're going to see if we can clear it up this morning. And we're going to see that Jesus says, I'm the way, and this is the way to begin. Well, hey, it's good to be with you again today, whether you're right here at the church or if you're watching online. Really glad you're with us. Hey, if you are here, though, before we dive into John 3, you know, you might grab one of these on your way out the door, these little cards, an invite to Easter. It's 2 weeks from today, and you can invite somebody just to join you. We're going to have baptisms. It's going to be a good day, and the gospel will be really clear. So if you got a friend, bring them on Easter. You're watching online. Come join us in person on Easter. Really hope you can be here 2 weeks from today at 9 and 10:45. But, you know, as we've talked already about how Jesus basically told Nicodemus that death and birth happen a total of three times in every person's life. And one of the things as we start to look at that, we're going to look at the bad news first, the whole death possibly happening twice. And what I would say is that religion brings a second death. See, religion is the thing that results in a second death. Now, you might be confused by that a little bit. And you're like, Josh, hold on. Are you a pastor? Isn't your whole career kind of tied to this whole religion thing? Well, that depends on what you mean by religion. Let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And we learn a little bit more here about Nicodemus. He was a leader. He had a religious resume that would have impressed any circle. I mean, we read right here, he's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. Jesus will actually call him a few verses later a teacher, the teacher of Israel. He had a lot of sway as a religious man. I mean, he didn't just go to church. Nicodemus led it. That's who he was. He knew the scriptures. He knew the rules. He looked the part. Well, he was a Pharisee. Let me tell you a little bit about the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees were one of four major groups in the New Testament, and they all kind of came out of a response to the conquest of a guy about 300 years before Jesus named Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander, he was called great because he conquered lands all the way from Egypt to India and everything in between. And as he went along, one of the things that he would do is he would instill Greek culture in the places that he conquered, trying to make them part of his Greek empire. And so they called this is known as Hellenism, because the Greek word for Greece is Hellas or Elas, Hellenism. It was Hellenism that was imposed on all these people that Alexander conquered, including Israel. And it had a profound effect on life and culture day to day for the Jewish people living in Israel. And over time, four different groups kind of came to the surface because of their responses to it. The first one, you read about all these in the New Testament. The first one is the Sadducees. The Sadducees basically just accepted Greco-Roman culture. They accepted Hellenism. They just said, hey, we're going to make the best of a bad situation. Another group were a group we believe were the Essenes or the Qumran community. They decided to withdraw from culture. They said, hey, if this is how it's going to be, we're checking out. We're going to go do our own thing. We're going to live in a little bubble. And so they moved out to the desert and they lived all alone and withdrawn from Hellenism where they could hopefully minimize its influence on them. Well, there was a third group too, the Zealots. Now, the Zealots, I mean, they had Twisted Sister cranked, you know, we're not going to take it. They were all about making Israel great again, and they were going to fight to do so. So they fought Hellenism. In fact, because of their zealous nature, eventually, around 70 AD, they get into a fight with Rome, and Rome has to come in and conquer Jerusalem. Well, then there was a fourth group, and it's this group Nicodemus is part of. The Pharisees. And the Pharisees engaged culture. They said, you know, there's some things in Hellenism we can accept. There's some things we clearly have to reject. But there's a whole big middle ground where we can maybe redeem it. And so they engaged with culture to try to figure out how do we live faithfully to God, but in the place where he's put us. You know, of those four groups, the one I would probably pick is definitely the Pharisees. They started off really well and just with a right view of God and culture and how to interact. But the problem was that over time, they began to love their rules and their boundaries more than they loved the God who gave them. And by the time Nicodemus comes around, that's who the Pharisees are. Nick was a Pharisee. He was well-trained. He was religious. He kept all the rules that they put up to keep from assimilating or going too far into culture. He looked at Jesus and he saw Jesus as unique because Jesus comes in as a rabbi, as a teacher, and he kind of offends all of these groups. He called their rules not a good thing, but a burden. And he exposed their hypocrisy. Now, some were offended by all this. A lot of the Pharisees were, but some were intrigued, and that's Nicodemus. Nicodemus was intrigued because as religious as he was, it was clear to him his religion wasn't working for him. He was restless. It was never enough. And well, let's just keep reading and see what happens as he engages Jesus. We already read there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he comes to Jesus at night. And he said to him, he said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher from God. No one can do these signs unless God is with him. I mean, Nick was like, you teach in ways nobody else teaches. Your teaching has signs along with it. And the things you do, like healing people, like nobody can do those unless he was sent from God. But at the same time, it's so confusing because you break all these rules that we think are making us closer to God. See, the problem with Nicodemus, again, I said it, his religion wasn't working for him. He was restless. He had religion, but no relationship. He had rules, but no real life. He had rituals, but he didn't have true righteousness and holiness, just the appearance of it. And religion, with all of its rituals, all of its rules, we think somehow it's going to bridge the gap to God, but it always falls short. It leaves us spiritually dead. I wonder, are you ever like Nicodemus? You know, relying on good deeds or church attendance or something else to make you right with God or to give you peace of mind in how you go about life. The reality is that those things all leave us spiritually dead. Scripture makes this clear. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Because through the law comes knowledge of sin. It's like when you find your peace in those things that don't really satisfy, you just learn more and more the knowledge of the depth of your sin and kind of that hopelessness of being on your own. See, a lot of people reject Jesus because they don't like religion. But did you know Jesus hated religion? He hated it. And in fact, what does he say to this religious man? Look what he says to Nicodemus in verse 3. He answered him. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." Now, that maybe is a phrase we read and we go, huh, what's he talking about? But to Nicodemus, this was shocking. To not see the kingdom of God means to suffer for eternity under God's wrath. Jesus is saying, unless you're born again, you're going to pay the penalty for your own sin in hell, along with all those who are enemies of God. You know, to Nicodemus, it was probably like, is he talking to the wrong guy? Doesn't he know I'm a Pharisee? Like, I'm religious. I got it pretty well together. Shouldn't he be saying that to a tax collector or a thief? I mean, a murderer, somebody really bad, not Nicodemus. But no, Jesus says it to a religious leader, to a church leader. Why? Well, because religion doesn't work. It leads to death. And as we've talked about already, Jesus said there's two deaths. Will you experience death twice? I hope not. The Bible speaks of two of them. It speaks of physical death, which we all experience. And in fact, even Jesus experienced dying on the cross. But Jesus also spoke of a second death. And sometimes we don't like to talk about it, but it's true. So what is that second death? Well, we're told in the book of Revelation in chapter 20, verse 14, death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire, and that lake of fire is the second death. That's the second death. Well, who goes there? Jesus tells us that too in Revelation chapter 21. He says, many will have their place in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. There'll be murderers, and those who pollute themselves will join them. Those who commit sexual sins, those who practice witchcraft will go there. Those who worship statues of gods, all those who tell lies will be there too. You know, you go through that first list and you think, I'm not so bad, but then all who tell lies, that's you and me. Jesus says that's the second death. But the key distinction actually comes early in that verse where he says, those who do not believe will be there. Jesus says the only way to avoid it is to believe, to trust him, what he's done. See, Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. We deserve that second death because of our sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life. See, religion leads to a second death, but the Spirit offers a second birth. You're going to experience both birth and death, a total of three times. Which one will you choose to experience a second time? Let's keep reading. Jesus warned him. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." Again, Nicodemus is stunned, and so he says to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he's old? I mean, can he enter into his mother's womb and be born? I'm old. That's not happening for me." He's trying to make sense of it literally, but Jesus is meaning it all spiritually. This isn't about going back in the womb and being born again that way. This is about being born from above. In fact, that word again, you know, originally our New Testament was written in Greek, and all because of that guy, Alexander, who pushed the Greek language everywhere. And that word, to be born again, has some nuance to it where it could also be translated, he must be born from above. And I think it's left ambiguous on purpose here. I think that's the word Jesus chooses so that he thinks of it in both ways. See, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God." That phrase, water and Spirit, it points us back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me read it to you and see if you notice any promises God makes to his people there. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean. Your filth will be washed away. You will no longer worship idols. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive one. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. God promised to wash us clean. He promised to give us a new heart. He promised to put his spirit in us. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, a teacher who would have read this passage and known it well, that was about me. I'm the one who's come from above, and you can be born from above and be born again. He continues, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Translation, you can't fix your sin by trying harder. It doesn't work. Nick, you're restless because you just keep trying over and over to fulfill these. It's not enough. It's never enough. You can't fix it by trying harder. Only the Spirit of God can give you a new nature. You've got to be born again. See, the Bible speaks of two births, just like it spoke of two deaths. The first birth, physical birth, which we all experienced, and Jesus himself experienced. And then the second birth, like there's a second spiritual death, there's a second spiritual birth that Jesus talks of. And that's what he's telling Nicodemus about. And you receive that second spiritual birth by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus tells Nicodemus it's a choice. You can choose to be born again. And he tells him it's the wise choice because that choice leads to life. Jesus then next uses a simple picture. He uses the wind. He says, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. You can't see the wind, but you can see its effects. And Jesus says it's the same with the Spirit. You can choose to yield to him, but you can't choose to control the Spirit. You can choose to be made new in the sense of putting your faith in Christ, but you can't control how that newness comes or how it happens. You can't achieve it and control it on your own. Salvation isn't under your control. It's under God's. That changed life, that softened heart, you can't do that on your own. Only the Spirit can. Your only role is to choose to trust Christ and yield to him. See, and what you do with Jesus determines your fate. Nicodemus is confused, and after Jesus lays out this spiritual reality of needing to be born again, and Nicodemus says, how can these things be? How does this work? How does it happen? And then Jesus says something revealing. He answered him. And he said, oh, Nick, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? I mean, you recognize I was talking about Ezekiel, right? You've taught that passage even. How'd you miss it? Nick, how'd you miss it? Well, then Jesus takes him deeper, and what he does is he points him backward in order to point him forward to where Jesus is headed on the cross. In fact, look at verse 14. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He's referencing here Numbers chapter 21, where the people of Israel had rebelled against their leader Moses and rebelled against God. And so God sent these fiery snakes in that bit them, and they were poisonous, and they would die if they weren't treated. But God also provided a cure. And he said, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to take a bronze version of that serpent, put it up on a pole, and anyone, if they're bitten, if they simply turn and look at it, they'll be healed. They don't need to try to remedy it in any other way. Just simply look to that serpent up on the pole. Just like the bronze serpent was lifted up for healing, Jesus would be lifted up on the cross for salvation. And anyone who looks to him in faith, not by good works, not by religion, but looking to him will be saved. But the reality is, just like in the desert, sometimes people, they say, oh, that's too simple. I don't want to look at that snake. And they choose to reject that offer. They choose to reject looking to Jesus, and what they ultimately choose is death. I hope that's not you. I hope you don't choose to reject what Jesus has accomplished for you. Because if you do, turning away from Jesus is receiving that second death. Refusing his payment on the cross for your sin and for mine. Refusing him suffering in your place, in my place, God's wrath for sin, and choosing to just take the bite of it yourself and suffer it all on your own. See, right after this, though, good news comes, the most famous passage in the New Testament, John 3:16. And it's famous for good reason. Here's what Jesus says. He says, Nick, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever looks to him, should not perish, but would have eternal life, not death. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. See, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Friends, notice Jesus didn't say whoever behaves would be saved. He doesn't say whoever does the most and deserves it will be saved. He says whoever believes. That's the gospel. You can't earn it. You can't control it. You can only choose to trust and believe. See, Nicodemus came looking for answers, but Jesus gave him a savior. And for anyone who's tired of trying to fix themselves or improve themselves or prove themselves, this is good news. Redemption isn't about you. It's about trusting. It's about looking to Jesus. And then you will be saved. So if you choose to receive it, then you're choosing life. You're choosing life. As we wrap up, look at what Jesus says here in Revelation chapter 2. He says, those who have ears should listen to what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. Those who overcome will not be hurt at all by the second death. Jesus says, those who believe, who put their faith in me, will not be hurt by the second death. Do you know why? Because they won't experience it. They won't. But notice Jesus says it's to those who overcome, they won't be hurt. Boy, that sounds like a lot of work. Doesn't that sound like what Nicodemus was doing? I mean, trying to earn his salvation and overcome his sin in the ways that he fell short. How in the world can I overcome? I thought you just said, Josh, I can't do it. Well, you're right, you can't. See, here's the good news. It's a bar that's so high, the only one who can overcome it is Jesus. And that's what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, let's give thanks to God because he wins the battle for us because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. You know, that verse comes at the end of a lengthy discussion by Paul on the resurrection. And in fact, right before this, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, something you might recognize. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. But death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Have you ever been stung by a honeybee? How many times can he sting you? Yeah, just once. You know, there was a father driving down the road on a beautiful spring day with his son. They had the windows down, and a bee flew in the window. Well, his boy was deathly allergic to bee stings. And the young boy started to panic because he knew if he was stung, he would have a terrible reaction, maybe even die. And so his dad reaches out and grabs the bee with his hand. And the bee stings him. And then he lets it go. And it flies out and kind of flies around. And the little boy's still freaking out. But he says, son, don't worry. It can't hurt you now. And he shows him his hand. he shows him that he took the sting for him. Friends, that's what Jesus does for you and for me on the cross. He takes the sting so that death has no sting, so that the second death doesn't harm us at all, because we won't experience it. See, friends, religion brings a second death, but the Spirit offers to you and to me a second birth. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the dark. He had religion, respect, reputation, but he really didn't have life. And Jesus didn't tell him, try harder. He didn't tell him, just come on, put it together, Nick. You can do it. He told him to start over. He told him to be born again. Not physically, but spiritually. And friends, he tells the same thing to you and I. To choose to receive him and to choose that new life. And that offer still stands today. You know, maybe you've been in church for years. Maybe you, like Nicodemus, you got it all together. But you've never really trusted Jesus. Deep down, you know there's something missing. You know you don't need a better version of your old life. You need a brand new life. And the good news is, that salvation isn't something you can earn anyway. Jesus gives it to you. God so loved the world, Jesus said. And friend, that includes you. That includes you. So today, will you stop running? Stop striving? Stop pretending? And will you turn to Jesus and be born again? Friends, this is the way to begin. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thank you that you do save us. And Jesus, that you grabbed death. You took its sting for us so that we don't have to. Sure, we may die once, but we won't die a second time if we've trusted you. And I pray for my friends, Lord. I pray that that they would choose you. They would choose to believe upon you and trust you, to repent and turn from doing it on their own to turning to you, that you'd give them life, give them hope, and a new birth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.